The following is a recording from Sunday morning worship at Faith Presbyterian Church in Covington, Louisiana. If you don't have a home church, we'd love to have you join us any Sunday at 11 a.m. for worship. For more details, check out faithpreschurch.org.
Well, let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. If you're reading from the Pew Bible, it's going to be page 1023, or in your Following Jesus Bible that the children have, page 1347, 1 John chapter 4. Verses 15 through 21. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version this morning. Verse 15 begins, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not yet been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you have little ones first grade and under who would like to go back for children's worship, they can line up with our staff and volunteers. We only ask if someone's visiting and this is their first time back there, that one parent goes back there to get them signed up with our volunteers and staff. Throughout the Bible, you see a recurring theme that comes up in today's text. And it's everyone's favorite topic to talk about on Easter. It's the theme of judgment. I'm joking. It's not probably what Waylon's preaching about across the street. Judgment, this idea that every one of us is going to see God face to face, and we're going to give an account for the life we've lived. If you have even half a conscience, that idea is concerning, to say the least. But let me explain from the Bible why the idea of judgment is not just concerning, it's dreadful. It's dreadful because no human being has lived as they ought. God created us to love him. He created us to love our neighbors. He created us to care for the world. But we regularly fail to do that. Our tendency is self-love, self-preservation, self-exaltation, self-obsession. And because we all live from that place, what does it lead to in our world? Violence, pride, greed, covetousness. Self-love promises self-satisfaction, it promises self-realization, but instead it brings fracture to our world and to our relationships. It undermines and destroys not only us, but the people around us. Something in me is broken. Something in all of us is broken. And when we see God face to face, he will have no illusions as to who we really are. He will see us through and through. He'll see us for the sinners, broken and self-obsessed that we are, whose own actions and tendencies have undermined our reason for existing. And Scripture says that on that day of judgment, when we see our holy divine judge, the cost of our self-love will be eternal death and separation from God's grace. So the correct feeling about judgment is this: when I meet God face to face, I'm going to be judged forever and cut off from life because I have failed to be whom I was meant to be. I failed to be who God made me to be. So if we're honest about our failures to love, and if we're honest about the motives underneath that, we'll dread meeting God. The question becomes, how do you deal with that dread? And I think we all have our own ways of coping with it. Maybe we just ignore parts of the Bible or explain them away so that God feels different and not so hard line, right? Some of us may explain God away altogether. You know, you can't prove God scientifically, so I'm just not going to consider the possibility that he exists, that there's this objective moral standard up there that I'm not living up to and that I'm going to be judged for, so I'm just going to explain God away altogether. Or maybe we fool ourselves and say, you know, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as that guy. I'm not as bad as her. You know, everybody else is selfish. I'm just misunderstood. I'm really deep down a heartfelt, loving person. My sins aren't really sins. We fool ourselves. We pretend. Why do we do all these? Because the idea of judgment's dreadful. So we try to dodge it. We ignore it, or we re-envision it. But the plain teaching of the Bible is pretty terrifying. It says that our sin puts us in dreadful debt to God. We owe God a debt because we have failed to love as we ought to love. The Apostle Paul describes this in very straightforward terms in the book of Romans. He says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's all of us. And the wages of sin is death. The payment for our sin is death. We've all fallen short of God's perfect standard of love. We've not loved God as we ought. We've not loved each other as we ought. And the cost, the payment for that is death. Not only physical death, but eternal spiritual death. So what I hope you hear me saying, if you don't know me, a sermon on judgment can come off a lot of different ways. Am I saying that if there are certain sins that if you do them will send you to hell? That's not what I'm saying. We have all failed. We are all going to fall under God's judgment. When I get before God, I'm not going to get assessed any differently than anybody else has. This is a problem. And there's a cutoff point by which we've got to deal with this, and it's death. We will answer to God for our sin when we die. So this is a problem we've got to address now while we still have breath in our lungs. It's not like you die and you go before God and then negotiations begin. It's too late at that point. So what do we do with this dreadful news that every one of us has a debt to God that we can't afford to pay? Well, there's good news. This God of justice, this all-knowing judge, the God of the Bible, he also loves sinners. And through Jesus, God has provided a solution to the problem of judgment. And that's what we see in our text today. So look again with me in verses 16 through 18. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we might have what? Confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. So here the Apostle John, who was one of Jesus' closest friends, John shows us that the God of judgment, the God of justice, is also a God of love. And if we receive his love, we can have confidence on the day of judgment. It's not that we stroll up to God kind of with this prideful, cocky confidence, I'm good enough for God. No, but a humble, restful expectation that on that day, I'm going to receive God's forgiveness, his acceptance, his kindness. Here is God's solution to the problem of judgment. We're freed from the fear of judgment because of Jesus' death and resurrection. This is what frees us from this dreadful news that we're all going to see God. But what does Jesus' actions 2,000 years ago have to do with your personal moral obligation to God? Well, first, On the cross, Jesus paid the debt due for sin. So what's the punishment due for sin? Death and separation from God's grace. That's what Jesus went through on the cross. He was punished in the way that I deserve. He didn't deserve it. He was God in human flesh. He had never sinned. Jesus perfectly loved God. Jesus perfectly loved his neighbor because he was God in human flesh. And then he died a death he did not deserve. And he remained 3 days in the grave as a substitute in your place. He was judged by God for sinners like you and me. But he didn't stay dead. In his resurrection, Jesus proved that sin's power is broken and its penalty is paid. So imagine this. If Jesus had just been killed for our sins and then remained eternally under the power of sin and death, that would be a problem because sin and death would have defeated God. But he was raised from the dead, victorious over sin and victorious over death. That communicates something, that Jesus is victorious over sin and victorious over death. Let's start with the first one, or the second one, with death. Jesus is stronger than death. That means that though we die and deserve death, the resurrected one can give us eternal life. In John chapter 11, Jesus said, "Those who live and believe in me, though they die, yet shall they live." That your death is not permanent. Those who trust Christ, when they die, they go on to be with God. But this is the mind-blowing thing. I'm going to talk about it again in a second. I'm too excited, so I'm just going to talk about it. When Jesus comes back one day, we who trust in him will be raised from the dead as Jesus was raised from the dead, to live forever. Those who trust Christ have life forever with God and each other. This is the hope of the resurrection. So Jesus is stronger than death. Jesus is also stronger than our sin. Our sin couldn't keep him in the ground. And what that means is before you die, Jesus can set you free from sin now. So whatever it is in your life that keeps you from loving God, from loving neighbor, whether it's habits or attitudes or deep things in your heart, Jesus is stronger than those things, and he can change your life. He can make you like himself. He can give you a life that doesn't compound your guilt, that doesn't compound your shame, that is preparing you to meet God. So those who trust Christ and give their life to follow him, these are the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection. Those who trust Christ and give their life to follow him are forgiven of their debt to God for sin. They're set free to love God and others as they were designed to. And finally, they will live forever with God and one another in a new, perfected creation. We all owe God a debt for our sin. None of us could pay it. We couldn't afford it. So Jesus endured our punishment, and he overcame your sin and your death to set you free in this life and the next. So if you trust Christ, what will happen on the day that you die? When you go before God and he looks you in the face, Jesus will be standing with you to plead his blood on your behalf. Jesus will answer for you. And even now, God delights in you, not because of anything you've done, but because of what Christ has done. If you trust Christ, your guilt is gone, your shame is gone, you're clothed in Jesus' righteousness. And so God the Father, the judge, looks at you with joy. This is the power of Jesus' death and resurrection. He sets us free from dread of God, from fear of death, and even from the power of sin in our lives. He gives us a totally new way of life. Why did God do this? God provided the solution for sin and judgment simply because he loves sinners. He loves us. Look again at verses 18 and 19 in our text. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. So let's flash back to the garden when humans first sinned. God would have been totally within his rights to simply delete the whole thing and just start creation from scratch, but he didn't. If he had done that, that would have prevented so much injustice, so much suffering. So why didn't he do that? It's because he loves sinners. Instead of destroying all of us, he gave himself over to destruction. The Son of God died in our place to satisfy God's own justice, and all for love. It's unbelievable. God doesn't want you to live in terror of judgment. He doesn't want you to dread the day that you see his face. He wants you to be at peace with him, and not just then, but even now. He wants you to relate to him like a child to a perfect father. And he wants to relate to us as his dearly loved children. So through Jesus, God replaces our dread of judgment with peace and confidence before God. Verse 17, I've read it once already. It says, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. We want our kids, I've got three kids, if you don't know me, 12, 10, and 8. I also have a nephew who's here today. Y'all have heard me talk about him from this pulpit before, and now he's here with us. I love him too. We want our kids to feel safe. More than anything, we want our kids to know they're loved, that they're at peace. When a child has a loving parent, that child doesn't live on edge. They feel safe. They feel accepted. They feel loved. That's how God wants you to feel in your relationship with him. Not on edge. Not afraid you're going to fail today and make him angry again. He wants you to know that you are perfectly loved and accepted. And there's nothing you could do to mess that up, because there's nothing you did to establish it. Christ has done it all. What Jesus has done declares this good news. You need not dread God. You need not fear his judgment. But every Christian knows that there are moments when we fail colossally, and we start to worry, maybe he's mad at me. How do we address those feelings when they come? In the moments that you do fear, whoops, wrong button. In the moments you fear God's justice, believe the gospel until you know you're perfectly loved. So all of us have moments of self-reflection where we realize how deeply selfish, broken, and guilty we are. We often operate not out of love, but out of self-concern, pride, or even just downright meanness. And that perspective may make us afraid to see God face to face, but Jesus has paid the dreadful debt of sin. So Jesus invites you to believe that he paid your debt and to give your life to following him. So Christianity, it's a religion, it is a set of beliefs, but it's much more than that. It's fundamentally about your life and your relationships. Will you live an autonomous life of self-direction and self-fulfillment? Or will you turn to Christ, give your life to him, and aim to walk in his way of life, along with other Jesus followers? That's the invitation to give up authority of your life for his agenda, for his purposes. The resurrected Jesus wants to set us free from self-love so that we can live a life of love like his. Look again at verse 17. There's a part you may have missed. By this is love perfected with us, so God shares his perfect love with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. John is saying that Jesus wants us to be like Jesus was in this world. He wants us to be at peace with God, our Father, and then from that place of peace and confidence with God, become able to freely love others no matter the cost. to be like Jesus. So the invitation of the gospel is not simply, believe these ideas about Jesus, what he did on the cross, and when he came back from the dead, and you're forgiven, and you go to heaven when you die. No, the idea is to believe this so deeply that you reorient your whole life around it. To believe in Jesus means to adopt Jesus as the Lord and overseer of your daily life. So when you get up in the morning, he is your master, and you're saying, Jesus, show me how to be as you are in this world. Show me how to love others as you would in this world. And then to live all of life engaged with the resurrected Jesus relationally. But even Christians who do this, we sin still, we fail. And we might worry, is God angry with me now? Do I need to be afraid again? Dread of God recurs, it comes back, when we forget what the gospel promises. And we start to believe other narratives about ourselves. What does the gospel promise? Your debt's paid. Jesus did it all. And when he was raised from the dead, the case was closed. As long as Jesus is alive, your sins are forgiven. Your debt is gone, forgotten, paid for. But there are other narratives that you hear on a daily basis that will cause you to doubt that. And what are those narratives? Some of them sound really spiritual. Here's one. With all that Jesus has done for you, you really owe him. No. If you owe Jesus, you're done. We can't pay back what he has done for us. We're incapable of that. We're never going to pay it back. So living with that sense of obligation is wrong. Another common narrative is just not trusting what God has said. We start to think, he can't possibly love me. Not with my history. Not with my story, not with what's going on in my head and my heart. There's no hope for a person like me. God died and came back from the dead. You think your sin is bigger than that? There is hope for any of us in the cross. So in those moments where dread starts to crop up and you think there's no way that I'm really forgiven by God, there's no way I'm really loved by God, I've got punishment coming my way, what should you do? The only way to silence our dread of God is to wrestle with the gospel, these promises he's given, until it convinces you that you're unchangeably loved by God. So if you're not a Christian yet, maybe you're a new Christian, let me give you some insight into what the Christian life is like. It begins with this huge sense of relief. My sins are forgiven. My guilt and shame that I've been carrying, they're gone. Jesus endured my guilt and shame on the cross. I have nothing but hope in life ahead. And then 2 days later, I act like a person who never met Jesus. I say something hateful. I act purely out of pride, or I start conniving to get something that I shouldn't have. I prove to still be a sinner, still a broken person. And you think, well, this isn't who I am anymore. I know God. He loves me. Jesus has a different way of life for me. And this war begins within the soul. A battle between the new self and the old self. Sometimes the old self wins and you find yourself back in guilt and shame and you worry that God might be angry over our sins. In those moments, we have to wrestle and be honest about what Jesus has promised us. He has promised that if we trust him and give our lives over to him, the debt's paid. God delights in us. We have nothing to fear, so we have to take those promises in one hand, and we have to take our feelings of fear or dread of God in the other, and you have to choose which narrative you're going to believe. Faith is not aligning with a religion. It is daily trusting that Jesus has done everything I need to restore me to God, instead of believing these narratives of guilt, shame, and fear. But consider this. If you could actually leave your guilt and shame behind. If you could live in this restful confidence that God is pleased with you because of Jesus' cross, if you could live in that confidence today, it would radically change your life. When we're secure in God's love, he frees us to love others. Look at verses 19 through 21. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. When you operate from a sense of security that God's going to take care of me no matter what, even on the day I die, I'm going to be fine. When you don't fear God's judgment and you don't fear God's knowledge of you, when you trust Jesus, it opens up a whole different way of life where you don't need to establish yourself anymore. You don't need to overcome your guilt or your shame or pretend you're not a sinner. Of course you're a sinner. You need Jesus. All that is gone, and it frees you up to love as you have been loved. We love because he first loved us. So when the gospel silences our fear, we're freed to enjoy God's care without a sense of performance or duty, and we're freed to love fellow sinners as we have been loved. You don't exist for yourself. You don't exist to satisfy yourself. Why do you exist? You may not know. You exist to know God and to enjoy him. And then from that enjoyment of God, to go and love others as you've been loved. That's why you exist. So if you operate from this perspective that Jesus has done everything you need for life and eternity, that we owe God nothing but our trust and delight, that is so freeing, guys. That will transform your life. The gospel reshapes our view of ourselves. We are not the all-important self-righteous gods that we think we are. We're actually all sinners who deserve death and hell, but Jesus saved us from that because of love. So we could enjoy him and be kind to the people around us. That's the life that was offered to us through Jesus. It's a life you were made for. So let me ask you this. What is your current sense of fear or dread before God? What do you think God's feelings are toward you? If you rightfully fear God's justice, there's only one solution. Believe the gospel until you're convinced that you're perfectly loved by God. Wrestle with the promises he's made in the scripture until he convinces you that they're true. What would your life look like if God finally silenced every condemning voice, even the condemnation of his law in the Bible? What if you recognize that God's justice was fully satisfied in the cross for you and that God cherishes you like a perfect father? If you would daily trust that message, it would revolutionize your life because his love would be perfected in you. Jesus paid your debt. He was raised victorious. Will you trust him and devote your life to enjoying God's love and loving others as Jesus did? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the good news of the gospel. If it wasn't for these promises that we could be forgiven and made new through Jesus, we would have no hope. And yet you have given us the most perfect gift of hope in your Son. I want to pray for my friends who are here today. I want to pray for those who have not yet given their life to following Jesus. Holy Spirit, help them to see the goodness and the beauty of the gospel so that they would entrust themselves to Jesus. Lord, I want to pray for those who have trusted Christ and yet find themselves occasionally still afraid that God's disappointed, that he's not happy, that there's something they need to do to make things right. Lord, help them to take seriously the promises of the gospel. You don't love us because of what we've done or will do. You love us because of what Jesus has done. May they find their confidence and their peace in that, and from that place of assurance, teach them what it means to go and love sinners as they have been loved, to love their neighbors as you love them. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for the promises. Thank you most of all for the gift of your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.